Welcome to Leap to Faith with your host, Michael Olson. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent for Lutherans, the churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. You're invited to experience the gospel lesson being discussed on today's show in Sunday's worship service. For a Lutheran church near you, log on to leaptofaith.org. And now, Leap to Faith.
Well, there's been a lot of dying lately. Seems like it's on the television, on the radio, in the newspapers, everywhere we look. The Pope has died, the Shivo has died, and yet tonight we have a story of life, and you are invited to participate. This is Leap to Faith. I am Michael Olson, your host for the evening, and this evening we're going to take the gospel lesson from Sunday's church services throughout the Christian community. Most of the churches are going to be working with this particular piece of gospel from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and it is the story about a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. And tonight, of course, we ask the question, does this particular piece of gospel that was written 2,000 years ago have any relevance for those of us who are living in the modern high-tech world that exists today? Or is it something that just doesn't have any meaning anymore? And if it doesn't, we'd love to hear you tell us about it. This is a open radio program, which means that you are invited to participate. All you have to do is pick up your phone and dial 479-1080, 477-1340. Here to help us work this gospel text tonight, we have Pastor Susan Bercolo. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Now, where are you from?
I'm from Lutheran Community Church in Watsonville.
Where else are you from?
Where else?
Yeah, you have this great history, so cough up. Come on. We were just talking, and you were talking about being a chaplain to the Merchant Marine and the cruise ship industry, and you've been all over the place.
Oh, that was sort of a brief ministry I participated in when I lived in New York. Mm-hmm. So, no, I came to Watsonville via Los Angeles, New York, and Chicago.
Around then.
Yes, back home to California.
Mm-hmm. And what did you find in Lutheran Community Church?
Oh, a committed group of people who were willing to try something new and to explore ways to reach out to their community. And they were looking for some help in doing that. And I was kind of fascinated by their vision of being a bilingual, multicultural church. So here I am.
And it's a bilingual, multicultural community, right?
Correct, that we live in. Yeah.
Also here with us tonight, Joe Barnt. Welcome aboard.
Thank you.
Good to have you. Now, what connection are you with Pastor Susan here?
Well, first of all, she happens to be my spouse.
Oh, okay.
And we also happen to be both pastors in the Lutheran Church. And my ministry has taken me from 15 years in Oakland, California, 15 years in South Bronx, New York City, and 15 years in Chicago.
I just would love to hear the story of being a pastor in the South Bronx sometime. What was it like?
Well, my primary work in all my ministry has been anti-racism work, anti-racism training and organizing. Mm-hmm. Being a pastor in the South Bronx, all of those places were places to base my work. Not just in those communities, but to also be working in the white communities from those communities. Mm-hmm. But working in the South Bronx was a beautiful, wonderful experience.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you think there will ever be an end to racism?
There will never be an end to the struggle against racism, but there is always a very important and beautiful struggle to make it come to an end.
And that's, I guess, the journey is always where the fun is, isn't it?
That's right.
Well, Susan, tell us where we're at with respect to the book of Luke and the story that we're going to be working with on the road to Emmaus.
Well, as you mentioned, a journey.
A journey.
Our text today is about a journey.
I always like road stories. You know?
I do, too. I'm very fond of roads. I think of all the roads I've traveled.
On the road, too.
On the road,
yes,
too.
Yes. Yeah. There's a lot in that. But we should take note, perhaps, that our our text today actually takes place on Easter Sunday. We're reading it now on the third Sunday of Easter, but the events that happened occurred on Easter Sunday.
So for people who are not church-going people, you say the third Sunday of Easter. Isn't Easter only one Sunday affair?
Easter Sunday is one Sunday. However, the Easter season is 50 days long. And so we have several weeks following Easter Sunday.
Why 50 days? What goes on in 50 days? That's a tough question.
Well, what happens at the end of 50 days is what's important, and that is the Pentecost Sunday and the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good.
And right after Jesus ascends into heaven.
So the 50 days is the period in which Jesus remained on earth.
That's right.
After the crucifixion.
That's right.
Okay.
And that's why our lessons during this time reflect those experiences that the disciples had with Jesus post-resurrection.
So. And they're always interesting experiences. I always enjoy the stories of the disciples' reactions to Jesus. They mm-hmm. always seem to be totally stumped.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't that make you feel good?
It makes me feel good. Well, maybe
we
all
think
so
if they could see him.
maybe I'm not so bad either.
That's right. I'm not that dumb either.
Right.
So where are we? What is this Road to Emmaus name, Susan? Where is it? Tell us about Emmaus and kind of set the stage
from Jerusalem to Emmaus, right?
It's outside of Jerusalem. It's in the outskirts of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And apparently, according to the story, there were two of the followers of Jesus who happened to live there. And so during this week in Jerusalem, where everybody was gathered and where the events unfolded leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples had been in Jerusalem, and now they couldn't see any point in staying, I guess. And
I think it's fascinating that the text says that the road is 7 miles long. It's a
right.
7 mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they took a very slow trip there, but at the end of the story, they run back mm-hmm. From Emmaus back to Jerusalem, so it's a 7 mile run, marathon.
7 miles is not the same as 7 miles.
Well, Joe, what are some of the big themes that we're going to be working with here tonight?
Well, maybe we should read the text first.
You want to read the text first?
Yeah, and then I think they'll kind of reach out to us.
I see on the notes here it doesn't say where to read the text, so I'm going, well, I'll try it out this way.
Number one.
Okay, number one. All right, yeah, there you go. So we're going to read the text. Mm-hmm. This is a story, folks. This is a story about being on the road to Emmaus. And have you ever been on the road to Emmaus with somebody and had that feeling like something happened and you just don't know what it was?
Susan, you've actually been on the road to Emmaus. Is right?
I probably was. I spent some time in Israel walking a lot of those roads. And
it's a beautiful story about that.
So this is from the book of Luke, chapter 24.
We're going to read it kind of dramatically.
Kind of dramatic. I'll be the narrator, and Susan, you'll be the disciples, and Joe, you get to be Jesus.
I get to be Jesus. I don't have to say much,
just
but it's
for
an
now.
Important role.
Okay, and here it goes. Now that very day, two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus drew himself near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked,
"What are you discussing as you walk along?"
They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply,
"Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place in these days?"
And he replied to them,
"What sort of things?"
They said to him,
"The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see."
And he said to them,
"Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?"
Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all of the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him
Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over.
So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread and blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other,
were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?
So they set out once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them, who were saying,
the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.
Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. That is the story of the road to Emmaus from Luke chapter 24. And Joe, what are the themes? Or Susan? Okay.
No, I just wanted to look at the story a little bit before we look at the themes.
Okay, now I'm back on track. I've got it figured out.
We're always trying to get our feet on those paths. I was, as we commented earlier, I think we can probably relate to those longest 7-mile journey probably those two disciples had ever taken in a long time at least, because they'd been in Jerusalem expecting the best, the realization of their dreams, and yet they'd experienced the worst. And so they returned from Jerusalem sad and confused and probably despairing. And yet, even as they were discussing these happenings on the way, they're joined by a fellow traveler that they don't recognize, which we may find strange. But that apparently seems to be the way it was. And he engages them in a conversation and then speaks to them about how what they had learned in the scriptures. And then what he does is he seems to connect what they'd already learned and heard in the scriptures with their actual experience from that week in Jerusalem. And so in the midst of their sadness and doubt and disbelief, he appears and something happens to them, even though they're not even fully conscious of it at the time. They have to actually look back and retrospect and say, well, weren't our hearts burning within us? And I think that one of the things that reminds me is how we're not always aware in our own lives, especially at times when we're overcome, what's going on within us. And yet something's clearly happening to us that later will become clear. And so I think that whole idea of clarity, too, is important, because it begins to come to the disciples when they offer hospitality for the night to their companion. I'd sort of imagine the lost opportunity had they not reached out to him at that moment, which was a customary sort of courtesy in those times, because there weren't like motels on every corner. So if you were with somebody and could offer them something, that was considered the thing to do. And yet it's still not until that familiar blessing and breaking of the bread that they're suddenly aware that this person, this companion of theirs, is Jesus, the one that they had been mourning. He's present and he's living, and yeah, as we said, how they must have flown back to Jerusalem with that news in no time.
You made that 7-mile trip much faster.
Yeah, right. That was probably the record marathon.
You could
thing.
See them running, right. Sandals right. Flying. This, yeah.
Yeah, dust everywhere.
Dust, yeah.
Yeah, very dusty. But travelers on the road. I was thinking of that as I was reading this too, and one of the things that just occurred to me as I was reading about their particular situation is how Jesus doesn't come to them when they're most together and most enlightened and doing their best to impress God and everybody around them, but he comes to them in probably one of their most needy and most conflicted moments. And I think that's something we often forget, that those are the times that it doesn't happen. And then the other thing is about the meal, the whole concept of the meal. We once did a Bible study one Lent on dining in the kingdom of God, because there's so many eating stories in the Bible. And
which is good.
Yeah, some of my favorite ones, right. So and so many experiences with Jesus revolve around a meal. And he ate with many or he ate with few, and sometimes he provided the food and sometimes he didn't. And he, more often than not, disconcerted many by his seemingly indiscriminate choice of dining companions. At his table, everybody was invited to join the feast. He ate with prostitutes and Pharisees and treated them all equally, and that annoyed many people, especially the Pharisees. And he got a reputation even as a glutton and a drunkard for all his eating and drinking he did, a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And that was all connected with his social habits of eating with so many people, whether 5,000 or just a couple. And so I think that that was something that was significant, because at Jesus' table, the walls came down and things happened. So that was, I think, the important part of that story, when they sit down to eat at that familiar sort of happening, and things become clear to them. And so once again, we do have an example of how Christ was often seen and experienced so long ago in sort of two particular areas. One, in the gathering of the community, whether it was two or three or many. And secondly, as he broke bread. And even as he did that, we read in Matthew that he shared with us that we would be in relationship with him, even as we're in relationship with the broken ones of this world, as we do ministry to and with them. So I think that all holds true for today as well. But the traveling and the eating.
I like that part about eating your way through the scriptures.
I did take a course once on eating your way through history.
We found some cereal that were, just a matter of fact, just opened and started eating. The name of the cereal is Ezekiel 1:9. It's a cereal made from some formula for breakfast in the Bible.
Oh, good.
Yeah. There's a lot of things. Yeah.
Well, Joe?
Yeah, I think that the real question, or one of the real questions about this is, about this whole text and maybe the whole Easter season, is how do we experience the risen Christ today? Not just how did they experience the risen Christ back in 2,000 years ago. You were saying, is it relevant today? How do we experience the risen Christ today? Susan says there's two basic textual and contextual themes about the risen Christ. And I would just want to just say a couple words about that, because hopefully the listeners out there can need to ask a question along with us about where do we experience the living, the risen Christ today? And the first is in the breaking of the bread. That's what this story is all about. And in the second, that as in Matthew 25 and a lot of other places, wherever you find the broken ones, you'll find Jesus. And so those two ways in which, if you want to be able to say, I've seen the risen Christ today, there's two ways to do it. The first is go to church. Mm-hmm. As ordinary as that sounds, is that the Christian community has always experienced and still experiences today, is that when you gather together with the people of God and break bread together with the people of God, there is Christ in the midst of us. Receive the body of Christ and you become the body of Christ. In a sense, that doesn't sound so dramatic. But then think of the number of people who want to say, well, I can experience God on the golf course. Or I can just experience God walking on the beaches at Santa Cruz.
Hiking in the Sierras.
Yeah, hiking in the Sierras. I've experienced God that way too. But if you want to experience the risen Christ, it's when the community of Christ gathers and breaks bread, and there he is burning our hearts in the midst of us. One of my pet peeves is when church is boring. I just really can't stand it when church is boring. It's supposed to be the most exciting time in the world. And if I invite people to church, I want to be able to clearly say, yeah, this is not going to be just some question about whether the preacher preaches good. It's the exciting thing in the world to break bread and to experience the living Christ in the midst. So if you want to experience the living Christ, that's number one. The other is that we experience the living Christ when we're with the broken ones. We spend most of our lives hiding in the broken ones and pretending we don't see them. The hungry people.
Or hiding from them.
Hiding from them, and or making sure there's curtains so that they don't see us. The rejected ones, the sick ones, the imprisoned ones. Half the world goes to bed hungry. Half of Africa is suffering from AIDS. Half of the United States is living in desperate racial segregation and separation. And there's so much poverty here in the United States, and sickness and sick children and harassment and all the broken ones. If you want to see Jesus alive, work with and be with and experience the broken ones.
A lesson from Mother Teresa?
A lesson not only from Mother Teresa. One of the things I was really, when Susan and I were talking about this, so we need to celebrate the people who go to the broken ones. Mm-hmm. And that's what we do. And just this past week and tomorrow, just in 1 week's time, there are four famous people
who have shown us the risen Christ by their work with us. On the 4th, just last week of April, was the anniversary of Dr. King's assassination. Who else has been, I've seen the risen Christ when I saw Dr. King with the broken ones. Tomorrow, the 9th, is the anniversary of the assassination of Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Tell us about Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Was from the Confessing Church in Germany, who participated, in fact, in an attempt to assassinate Hitler. But more importantly, called the church to confession, called the church to account for its willingness to accept Hitler and not resisting him. So he's one of the greatest heroes because he said, if you want to be in Christ, you must resist Hitler, and called the church into account for doing that. And he died for that. Just last week was the anniversary of the assassination of Oscar Romero in El Salvador, who...
Who's Oscar Romero?
Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church of El Salvador, who was willing to stand up and lead the church and lead the people against the oppressing government and military. And he was assassinated while saying Mass by the military. And then just last week was the anniversary, the birthday of Cesar Chavez, who has, who was an incredible hero of mine because of his identification with the farm workers and his organizing of the farm workers for justice. So we have every week we were called, if we open our eyes to see the risen Christ, and that's
so two places. If we want to
see the bread,
the breaking of the bread,
working for justice with the broken ones.
Okay, good, folks. This is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson here with Pastor Susan Bricolo and Joe Barnett from the Lutheran Community Church in Watsonville, and from points all over the world here too. We're talking about the road to Emmaus and how the risen Christ was revealed to two of his somewhat disbelieving disciples. And so tonight we're asking, where do you find the risen Christ? I'd love to hear from you. Pick up your phones and join us. We're at 831-479-1980 and 477-1340. We're going to take a quick break, but when we come back, we have some live music about the road to Emmaus. So do stay tuned.
Tuned in to the Leap to Faith radio program. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson being discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. One of the principles that Martin Luther championed was that scriptures and worship need to be in the language of the neighborhood. There are 17 neighborhood Lutheran churches in the Monterey Bay area, and some of them are in yours. For Lutheran churches near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org. If you'd like to make a donation to the Leap to Faith radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to www.leaptofaith.org. Now let's go back to Leap to Faith.
Out there, This is Leap to Faith. I am Michael Olson with Pastors Susan Berkelow and Joe Barnett from Lutheran Community Church in Watsonville. We're talking about the road to Emmaus. Have you ever been on the road to Emmaus? I think I have. And I think perhaps many of us have. And probably like the disciples, we saw the stranger next to us and said, "What on earth are you talking about? I don't get it." Perhaps because we didn't have to take the opportunity to invite that stranger in for the evening and broke bread with him or her, and perhaps we would have gotten it. So we have a little song here about the road to Emmaus from Pastor Susan Berkelow. And Susan, would you like to introduce this little song?
Sure. I can't read this particular story without thinking of the song for many, many years now. One of my previous lives, I worked in Santiago, Chile for 5 years. And this is a song that comes from Chile. I like your music on the program here because that sounds to me, I don't know who it is, but it sounds to me like a Chilean group, the South American rhythms and all. So this is a very well-known song called the Pilgrim of Emmaus. And because I did learn it in Spanish, I think I'll sing the first verse and chorus in Spanish. And I do have some English words I think I can do following that. But what it does, it basically, the song tells the story of this text. It was written by a group called Los Perales some 40 years ago now, and has become one of the more popular songs in Spanish all over the world.
Oh, really?
Yes. And so, anyway, the first verse is the beginning of the story. As I walked home to Emmaus, you dear stranger asked in passing, "What is this I hear you saying?" And I paused right there astounded. "Why, haven't you heard what has happened to Jesus of Nazareth, how they nailed him to the cross outside the city wall? So now I'm returning sadly to Emmaus and my home." And then the refrain says, "When on Emmaus road that day, there came a stranger walking beside me. I did not remember who he was, but now I see as he breaks bread with me." So, Michael, I gave you a copy of the words, and Joe has them also. So if you wanted to join in the chorus or something, and the chorus in Spanish also is, "Por el camino de Maús, un peregrino iba conmigo. No lo conocí al caminar, ahora sí al compartir el pan." So I may sing the chorus in Spanish, but now you know.
Okay, go
so
ahead.
Be prepared.
Conversando me dijiste buen amigo y me detuve asombrado a la vera del camino. No sabes lo que ha pasado ayer en Jerusalén de Jesús de Nazaret, a quien clavaron en cruz. Por eso me vuelvo triste a mi aldea de Thanks, bro.
day was over. Good friends stay with us, bless our table, and share with us food and rest. The brightness of your light and the blessing of the bread, my eyes will perceive the true friend of the Emmaus road that day.
That was Pastor Susan Berkelo. What's the name of the song?
It's The Pilgrim of Emmaus, El Peregrino de Emmaus.
The Pilgrim of Emmaus. Mm-hmm. And that's the topic of conversation, were the pilgrims on the road to Emmaus. Joe, I guess what always strikes me about the gospel stories is that the bewilderment of the disciples whenever Jesus would perform a miracle or something, they would look at it and be overwhelmed, and mm-hmm. it would just get lost. And here on the road to Emmaus, the disciples are walking along trying to figure out what happened back there in Jerusalem. And what happened was truly amazing. Their Savior, the person that they were looking up to save the world, went and got crucified. Oh. And so it wasn't a happy conversation they were having. It was a kind of a sad conversation.
And I think that's the significance about the road to Emmaus, and the significance of the question of that you asked of the listeners about where is your road to Emmaus, is where it's really the question: have you been surprised by the resurrection? The road to Emmaus starts off as one of doubt, confusion,
which is where
unbelief.
We're at. Right? That's where we're at. That's where we live.
We've all been there.
We've all been there, or are there?
Or are there? Mm-hmm.
And I think the world is there, and we're just constantly getting lost on the road. Even those who really seek a spiritual road are constantly getting lost. And so the significance of this story is being surprised by Christ, being surprised by the resurrection, or as C.S. Lewis wrote a book once, surprised by joy. The whole idea that this resurrection is not given. Life is not given. For most of us, death is the given, and it's the incredible, powerful, surprising, living, loving message that there is life, and that where you find life is the surprise. Many people are just surprised to find life in church, but the surprise is that this bread and this wine is the living Christ, and I become the living Christ, and then the wonderful thing is, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the risen Christ in the broken ones. And I've seen the risen Christ on the faces of the people who serve the broken ones. That's to be called back to that direction is what it's all about.
Yes, and why is it that we can't see the risen Lord when he's standing right there in front of us? Susan? I mean, it's not just in the book of Luke mm-hmm. where we're having trouble seeing the risen Lord. It's in John's account of the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Mary is at the tomb weeping, and Jesus appears to her.
She didn't recognize him either.
She didn't recognize him either, and yet he's standing right there in front of us, and we can't see him. Why not?
Yeah, John talks a lot about that, the images of sight and vision. And it was interesting when we were talking on Easter Sunday, the story of Mary and in the garden. There's a proverb in Spanish that says, Si lloras porque se pone el sol, no vas a ver las estrellas por tus lágrimas. That says, if you cry because the sun goes down, you will never be able to see the stars because of your tears. And I think there are a lot of things that blind us, that keep us from seeing what's right in front of our nose sometimes. sometimes. And it can be any one of those things we name, whether it's our sadness, whether it's our willfulness, whether it's our own despair, or we're more willing to believe bad news than good news. You know, you tell me the world's coming down, oh, that's too bad, I knew that would happen. If you tell me something really good happened, I say, I can't believe it. So we have this in us. I don't know what this
blinders,
hermeneutic suspicion we have here of everything that sounds good. And I think the other thing that John points out, and I think is really helpful, at least to me, is he talks about you need a certain kind of lens to see certain things. And it's putting on the glasses of faith. You know, through faith you see things. And Paul refers to it too. You know, what the world sees is defeat and disaster and death. As Christians, we see life and victory. We're looking at the same thing. And so there is that sense of that which is why we can never convince somebody else of what we see. What we do is we invite others to come into an experience where they too can see with their own eyes in their own way. Because, I mean, your testimony is good, but it's not the same thing as one's own experience. And so we say, come, taste and see that the Lord is good.
I was really impressed on Sunday when you said that. I'm impressed by my wife's sermon.
That's great news. You better be.
I was really impressed when she said that the reason that Mary could not recognize Jesus is because of her tears. She was crying so hard she could not see. And there's something extended from that, too, I think, and that is that we can't see the risen Christ because we're always... It's our own perceptions and interpretation of the world that we want to put first.
You know, I had the opportunity to listen to a woman who works with a hospice, works with dying people, and she related the experience of working with her first dying person. And she was called to work with this woman who had two young children, 7 and 8 years old, and the woman was dying of cancer. And this woman, who also had young children, heard about it and didn't know the woman, but was compelled to go to the hospital and visit her. And so they became close. And this is how she was introduced into the whole world of working with dying people. But the dying woman looked up to the living woman and said, "What is dying like? What is going to happen to me?" And the living woman looked down at her and she said, "Well, you and I are both mothers. We have bore children. You know, when those children came out of us, they went from a place that was very warm and very comfortable, and all of their needs were taken care of, and they were forced into darkness, and they were forced into this narrow channel, and they burst forth, and there was new life." And she said, "That's what dying is like." But it takes faith to see that. And I guess that's really what we're missing when we can't see the Jesus standing in front of us.
Yeah, that's a good parable. It's not only that they couldn't see that he was the Christ when he rose from the dead; they couldn't see that he was the Christ when he was just living and working and preaching and healing and it's that the powerful people saw him as the enemy, and all of the non-believers who wanted to kill him saw him as, could not see in him the powerful message of God. I think it's also true of those four people that I mentioned whose celebrations we're commemorating this week. Mm-hmm. Is it like Jesus? The world has saw and still many people see Martin Luther King as an enemy. They saw Dietrich Bonhoeffer as an enemy. Oscar Romero was seen by the military and by the
Cesar
Chavez was seen as the enemy. Still is by many people.
What was it that Oscar Romero had to say?
Oh, the quote I was saying?
Yeah, sure.
I think that what's really important, I think, about that, because I want to read a quote from Oscar Romero, is that one of the things that would be clear is that the risen Christ, whoever we see the risen Christ in, they're going to get under your skin. They're going to make you mad. Not only because they're themselves earthly people who make a lot of mistakes, and every one of those people make mistakes, but because we don't want to hear their message, and sometimes the church covers that up. This is what Oscar Romero said, Archbishop Oscar Romero said, "A church that doesn't provoke any crises, a gospel that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is proclaimed? What kind of gospel is that?
And that's the kind of gospel Jesus was preaching.
That's the resurrection's Christ's mm-hmm. gospel.
And he's going through Galilee, kicking buckets over and raising all kinds of havoc. And perhaps that's what originally drew people to Jesus, perhaps, was the fact that he was a wonderful rabble-rouser.
Well, but he drew the broken people. The broken people were drawn to Christ.
Yeah, but was it only broken people, was it? I mean, it was...
Well, there were a few others. They had to come in the middle of the night. They had to come in secret.
Yes.
Yeah, they had to sneak around and say, well, I'm your disciple, Jesus, but I can't tell my friends that.
Or my employer. Don't I lose my job over this?
Yes.
Sort of a...
But the broken people could see the risen Christ. They could see that he was the Christ.
But see, one of the challenges that was presented to the disciples is that they'd like to think of themselves as not broken. But one of Jesus' main lessons was, we're all broken. And until you admit your own brokenness, I've got nothing to offer you. And so he says, what need do healthy people have of a doctor? I came here to heal. And therefore, everybody needs to know and where they need their healing. We're not all broken in the same way, always in very different ways. But the other thing we have in common, one of our common things
is
that we're...
Thank you for saying that, because I didn't mean to say that there were just broken people
and other
people and other people. It's only when we know we're broken that we'll see the Christ.
Right, and so that brokenness is one commonality we have. The other commonality we have is that we were all made in the image of God. And it's very hard for us sometimes to talk about not being able to see the risen Christ. It's very hard for us to see the risen Christ because we resist seeing the image of God in other people sometimes. We say, that cannot be the image of God. And you mentioned Mother Teresa earlier. One of her very well-known phrases was, it was her privilege to be able to touch God in his distressing disguise. And I've always remembered that mm-hmm. phrase, distressing disguise, because we are truly distressed by some of the people that suddenly appear in our path as we're going about our merry way, and we're called on to stop and deal with these people.
Right.
And we think, who is this person that's, slowing down my 7-mile walk here?
Jesus
or my
in disguise.
Right. Yeah. I have to always ask myself, could this be one of Jesus' distressing disguises that annoying me?
That notion that we'll never see the risen Lord until we admit that we're in need kind of gets me back to one of the elemental themes of Leap to Faith, and that is how can we ever possibly admit that we are in need when we seem to just have it made? We live in nice homes, we drive fast cars, we eat sushi whenever we want it. Think of the how made do we have it? We can be driving in the middle of Kansas and pull off the road and have fresh sushi. How are we ever going to admit that we're actually in need?
Yes, especially when we draw the curtains so that we don't have to see the brokenness, and we build the freeways over and around poor ghettos, and we do everything we can to not see the brokenness, and we do everything we can to avoid our own brokenness, our own death.
Well, I think that's really perhaps where it starts.
Yeah.
And if we admit our own brokenness, then we're going to see the brokenness perhaps in everybody else. But if we don't see our own brokenness, then it's easy not to look.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's threatening to look, because then we suspect there might be a mirror over there that we don't want to look into.
We see ourselves.
And that's why, looking back at the whole image of the table, you think of the table of Jesus, where there's a balance between abundance and need, and where those that have shared, the early Christian community shared what they had in common. When the 5,000 sat down, Jesus found a way for all to share what they had, and no one goes hungry. So we have this image that we bring with us of what Jesus' table's life. And if you think of the table where the walls are broken down and where Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free, as Paul describes it, all sat together in one place to eat, and that became the body of Christ.
Where was that? Tell me that story.
It's in one of Paul's letters. He's talking about how the body of Christ is one that is inclusive of all people, and it's not
Galatians 3.
Exactly.
There are no more
28.
Christ. There's no more male, female, slave, free.
All these divisions
Greek
that you've
Jew.
Created are not relevant to the kingdom of God, into my community. And that's what we're talking about, is being the body of Christ. The risen body of Christ becomes us, his people gathered together.
Well, Paul you know, thank you for bringing up Paul, because what a great story of somebody who was not about to admit
his brokenness.
His brokenness.
That's right.
It took him a while.
Tell the story of Paul. So for people who haven't heard it, and you know, we're talking about people who have it made, and Paul had it made, did he not?
Oh yeah, well educated, had a good job.
Had a great job. He was the authority.
Well respected.
And he spent most of his life for a short period of time after the resurrection. He spent most of his life not believing and killing as many Christians as he could, sending them to jail, trying to stop the faith, and not believing and not facing his own brokenness.
Obviously threatened by them, even though he may not have known that and certainly would never admitted to it at the time. But we usually tend to wipe out what threatens us.
That's right.
You know?
So it was his denial.
What happened to Paul?
Well, you remember he got knocked off the horse.
Well, yeah, he was on the road, right?
And not because he didn't know how to ride.
It was another journey. Yeah, it wasn't the road to Emmaus, it was the road to Damascus.
Yes, right. Okay.
And he was on the road to Damascus. He was a prosecuting attorney to be convicting the Jews in Damascus. And
For being Christians.
For being Christian. Oh. Excuse me, did I say prosecute? But the Jews who were Christians. And he himself was a leader of the Jewish church, and he was there as a prosecuting attorney. He was on the way, and he had this experience. He saw the risen Christ.
But what happened to
and
him?
And he was blinded.
He was blinded.
He lost his sight.
But finally saw.
I was blind, but now later he got his sight back. But in his in this experience that he had with the risen Christ, Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he was called by Jesus not only to stop persecuting, but to be one of them. And he was converted and became the leader of one of the main leaders of the church.
I always like to try and imagine that the disciples that that Jesus sent out that felt called to go out and rescue Paul from where he had fallen off his horse. And I thought, I wouldn't want that. I mean, here's this guy who's been killing everybody. They're supposed to go out and help him.
Right.
So I think part of, you know, seeing the risen Christ has a lot of threat and tension in it from both sides. I think seeing the risen Christ, I think, comes down to also finally in our day, can we discern the risen Christ in the body of Christ as it exists today?
True.
Are we just picking and choosing which part of the body we want to like and be a part of? Or can we really embrace the whole risen body of Christ as is found among believers today?
Can we?
Right. And we think we see, and we are blinded to the Christ. And then that's what happened to Paul. He got blinded. That is, he could no longer see the
Just like Mary was, mm-hmm. by her
right.
tears.
Exactly.
Just like the pilgrims, the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Susan, you've been in as a pastor for a long time. How do you preach this gospel lesson on the road to Emmaus?
Well, today is preparation for Sunday. Yeah, I think one of the things I like to do when
I'm... you're going to sing this song on Sunday.
I already put it in the bulletin. Everybody's going to sing the song on Sunday. But we will practice it. I think that, as you were also reminding us, for us to identify with the story, it's always a part of the tasks is to identify with the story. And I do like to ask questions to get people to think about that and to get into that. Because I think that this is our story. It's everybody's story. It's not just a biblical story that happened 2,000 years ago. And it is something that that should be feeding us in our faith as we try to see the risen Christ both in our church community, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and all around us. And I always try to look for the challenging thing I find is not to see what I am doing, but what am I not doing? So I always look at a text as to, where does this challenge me where I don't feel so secure or comfortable in what I'm doing? You know, where is it calling me out? Where's my growing edge that's being challenged in this
Where's
story?
The tender spot?
Yeah, right. Where's the part I really don't want to read or I want to put aside? That's the one I should probably give special attention to. So sometimes I try to, you know, find something new in the story that I know very well, and yet I know will always have something new to offer me in that too.
Joe? What should we take home from the story about the road to Emmaus?
I'm always I always love the formula that says when we receive the body of Christ, we become the body of Christ. So when we receive the risen Christ, we become the risen Christ. And so the breaking of the bread becomes the source of life, and then I become the giver of the share of that life. One of my favorite pictures in all the world, in where these two merge for me, is a picture after Cesar Chavez came off of a 35 or 38 day fast to identify with the broken ones in the field and the strikes that they were doing. The first thing that he did was receive communion. And in the celebration of that mass is a famous, very, very famous picture of Robert Kennedy giving Cesar Chavez the bread of communion. And to me, that's just sort of a picture of where I have seen the risen Christ, I have become the risen Christ, and we become the community of Christ. It's such a beautiful picture as we struggle for justice in this world.
I guess a photograph for me that stands out this week, you know, in all of the passing of the Pope, you know, I was kind of watching out of the corner of my eye the television, and they flashed a picture of Pope John Paul II. And he was completely in white, standing in profile and looking down on Mother Teresa, who was all in black, looking up at him. And the Pope reached down with his index finger and was touching her right on the forehead. It was the single most, it was just like a charge of, you know, 220 watts of volts of electricity going right through you. It was just that kind of a touching thing.
I remember they were saying about him, one of the comments they were making was that he didn't leave anything as an inheritance, like for anybody to inherit, but he left a legacy. Yeah. And so that also is kind of an image I have of what we all leave behind us. You were talking about dying earlier. Is, you know, what is our legacy?
Yeah.
You know,
what time is church on Sunday?
10 o'clock Sunday
mornings. Where?
95 Alta Vista Avenue, Watsonville.
In beautiful Watsonville.
Yes. Right across the street from the DMV.
Oh, well, I know where that's
at. Yeah, everybody knows where the DMV is. Right.
Pastor Susan Bercolo, Pastor Joe Barnt, thank you so much. And hey, thank all you out there for joining us and for the road to Emmaus. And may you see that risen Christ.
You have been listening to Leap to Faith. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. If you'd like to make a donation to this radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to leaptofaith.org. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. For a church near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org. Now let's go out and leap to faith.